this holiday weekend and being here in your place this morning. It's good to see each one of you here. I want to continue our study this morning. We're dealing with theological words, and as we continue, I want to continue with the idea of indwelt. There comes a time in all of our lives when we are faced with difficult circumstances. Circumstances that perhaps are not so pleasant, and during those times we begin to maybe think very similar to the way that Job thought. You remember he went through a very difficult time in his life, and in the face of all of the difficulties that he was dealing with, he made this statement in Job chapter 31 and verse number 35. He said, "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me." In other words, there's times when we're going through difficulty when we just wish somebody would listen to us. You ever been there? Just somebody listen. And then there's times when we even go beyond that and say, you know what, I would really like to hear from God about this thing. I'd really like to hear from the Lord. That's exactly what he was talking about. And yet there are times when many times we turn to the Lord and we come to Him in prayer and we're seeking His help, we're seeking His answers, and yet it seems like the heavens are made out of brass. It seems like our prayers are not getting past the ceiling. It seems like that God is literally a million miles away and not concerned at all about our difficulty. And certainly all of us have gone through times like that. And during those difficult times, it is good for us to be able to turn to God's Word and to find the wonderful truths that we find there concerning the presence of God in our lives. When we're going through difficulties, to know that God is not so far removed from us, that He does care about us, and that there are some wonderful promises and assurances that He is with us. For example, as we go through the Scriptures, no matter what circumstance we may be facing, it's good to know that our God is above us. Number one, He is above us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. When we're going through difficult times, not only is He above us, but the Bible also says He is beneath us. He's beneath us, Deuteronomy 33, verse number 27. In Exodus chapter 13, it's good to know that during times of difficulty, not only is He above us, beneath us, He's also before us. He's leading the way. And so He is before us, Exodus 13. Exodus 14, He is also behind us. See, He's not only leading the way, but He's protecting us from the enemies that would seek to come up behind us. And so He's above and beneath and before, behind. Not only that, Psalm 34, verse 7, He is around us, protecting us on every side. And in Isaiah 41, verse 10, He is with us. He is with us. Notice that all of these passages I have mentioned they're in the Old Testament. And you see, the fact is, as wonderful as those promises are, there is one other truth that is even far greater. It's a truth we don't discover until we come to the New Testament. And that truth is this. Not only is our God all of these things that we've just mentioned, but as New Testament saints, we have the wonderful assurance that our God is inside us. He's inside of us. There were times when the Holy Spirit would come on certain men to empower them in Old Testament days. There were times when the Spirit of God would come on men and He would empower them for a certain work. He would empower them for a certain task. But once that task was completed, then the Spirit would depart. It was not a permanent dwelling in Old Testament times. It was a temporary dwelling. But for us today, we have the wonderful assurance that our God dwells inside of us, and it is a permanent dwelling. A permanent dwelling. And that's exactly what we're going to be dealing with in our study this morning, as we see how that our God lives inside of us. He lives inside of us. Now, if you'll remember in our study together a couple of weeks ago, we were dealing with the subject of adoption, you remember. And we said in dealing with the subject of adoption, we learned that being born again, that's talking about that spiritual birth that takes place when we put our faith and trust in Christ. That's the spiritual part. We find that in John chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6, you remember, when the Lord Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And so to be born again talks about that spiritual birth, when by faith we are born into the family of God spiritually. But when we are born again spiritually, remember, this body of flesh, it does not change, does it? That's why we still have the same temptations and the same failures that we had before we got saved. We find a lot of that baggage carries over into our new Christian life because this body hasn't changed. But we have a wonderful promise, and the wonderful promise is that not only are we born again spiritually, but physically we are adopted into God's family. And that adoption will find its fulfillment. It will find the fullness of its reality when Jesus Christ comes, takes us home to be with Him. And this body of flesh, which is corruptible, is going to put on incorruption. And this body of flesh, which is mortal, it's going to put on immortality. In fact, John sums it up very well in his epistle when he says that we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. We're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what adoption of the body. That's what that is all about. In other words, our soul and spirit belongs to God by birth, but He doesn't just want two-thirds of us. He wants all of us. And so He has adopted our physical body so that we might belong completely to Him. Now, you'll remember we saw that while the transaction of our adoption has been completed, it has not yet been fully realized. It has not yet been fully realized. You see, it's just like the couple who goes to the orphanage and chooses a child for an adoption, but that's not all. They must also go before the judge. They have to satisfy the requirements of the law. In other words, even though a child has been chosen, the adoption process has been started, it's not a done deal yet. It's not a done deal yet. And therefore, the child will have to remain at the orphanage until the new parents are legally able then to remove that child and take that child to their own home. To take that child to their own home. That's what we're waiting for. As believers, that's what we're waiting for physically. It's the day when our Savior comes. The process has already been started. The earnest has already been given. The earnest of the Holy Spirit, right? It's already been started. It's a done deal. Yet, we're still waiting for the fulfillment of the reality. When our body is changed, we're taken home to be with the Lord. But that's not all. Even though the child may still be in the orphanage. Now, this is a wonderful thing. Even though the process has started, but they haven't removed the child from the orphanage yet. The child is still in the orphanage, but because the process has been started, no other person can come in and adopt that child. See? Because the process has already been started. No other person can come in and adopt the child. In other words, that child belongs to the adoptive parents, even though the child is not yet physically with the adopted parents. Now, that's exactly the way it is with us. As believers in Jesus Christ, our physical bodies have been adopted by God. We totally belong to Him by virtue of the spiritual birth and by virtue of the physical adoption. Totally belong to Him. And the proof of the ownership, the proof of that ownership, the proof of the adoption is seen in the fact that God has placed on us, as believers in Christ, He has placed on us His seal. His seal. That's exactly what we find in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13 and verse number 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "In whom ye also trusted," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "and how that you have put your faith and trust in Him, because after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed," here it is, "ye were sealed." Notice it's past tense. It's something that has already come about. It's something that has already happened. "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance." It's the seal that has said and declares to all that we belong to Him. See? "It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." And so this seal that we have, the Holy Spirit of God, has been placed upon us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that as an introduction, let me give you three points that I want us to consider together concerning this great doctrine of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. First of all, there is the fact of the indwelling. The fact of the indwelling. As we've already seen, if you have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence. You have been sealed and He has taken up residence in your life, and as a believer in Christ right now, He is living inside of us. He's living inside of us, and this should not surprise us because of two things. First of all, because the Lord Jesus promised it. The Lord Jesus promised it. You remember the Lord Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 7, verse 37 and following, He said, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then He explains what that meant in verse 39. "But this He spake of the Spirit." This He spake of the Spirit, "which they that believe on Him should receive." In other words, this is the promise that Jesus gave, that those who would believe on Him, they're going to receive this Holy Spirit of God. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus said this, talking to His disciples. He said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him." Now here's the reason why we know Him. Because of the fact that He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so the Lord Jesus gave the promise that this Comforter is going to come. He's going to be with us. Not just with us, He's going to be inside of us, you see. And so the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning this sealing of the or indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord Jesus promised it. And then we also find in the Scriptures that the Apostle Paul declared it. The Apostle Paul declared this wonderful truth for us. Notice a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 3:16. He's writing to the believers at Corinth now. And he says, "Know you not?" In other words, haven't you gotten clued in yet? Don't you understand? "Know ye not that you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" But don't you understand? God's Holy Spirit, as believers in Christ, God's Holy Spirit lives inside of us. He lives inside of us. In fact, the Apostle Paul made it very clear when he said this, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." In other words, if the Spirit of God is not living inside of you, then you're not even saved. You've never been born again. Because the promise of Jesus Christ is that when we put our faith and trust in Him, the Spirit of God indwells us. The Spirit of God indwells us. You stop and think about that. That's kind of a eye-opening truth, isn't it? Because, you see, we oftentimes have the idea that if nobody's looking, we can sin and nobody will know. And yet we forget that inside of us there is a witness to every action that we do, to every word that we say, to every motive that we hold. I mean, the Spirit of God is inside of us. And everywhere we go, we take Him with us. Everything we do, He is a companion for us. There is nothing that escapes His knowledge because He is always dwelling inside of us. Always dwelling inside of us. So the Scriptures make it very clear that the Holy Spirit of God indwells all of those who have truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, the answer or the question then is raised, well, why? What is the purpose of that? So let's notice the purpose, number two, the purpose for the indwelling. The purpose for the indwelling. As we've already seen, one reason for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is so that He might seal us. That He might seal us. Show that our physical bodies belong to God. But there are four other things that the Holy Spirit of God does in the life of God's children. Four other things that He does in our lives. First of all, letter A, He is our assurance. He is our assurance. The assurance that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. The assurance that we have that we have truly been born again. The assurance that we have. It's not based on what the church says. It's not based on what the pastor says. But the assurance of our salvation, it's based on something far more solid than that. In fact, our assurance of our salvation, it's not even based on what we do or how we feel. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'll just be honest with you. I don't really feel saved. I feel grumpy. Any of y'all like that? Somebody asked my wife one time, said, did you wake up grumpy? She said, no, I let him sleep this morning. See, it's not based on how we feel, because feelings come, feelings go. Feelings are fickle. They always change, don't they? Say yes. Yeah, thank you. Feelings are always changing. They're always changing. So it's not based on what we do. It's not based on how we feel. The assurance that we have when it comes to our salvation, it's based on that Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us. It's based on the Holy Spirit of God. That's the very thing that we find stated so clearly. Notice it, Galatians 4:6, because ye are sons, you have been born spiritually into God's family. You have been adopted physically into God's family because of the fact you are totally God's. Notice what it says. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How do we know we have a relationship with God? Because God's Spirit inside of us. Because of God's Spirit working inside of us. Again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do we know that we've been truly born again? Because the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. And that causes us to have peace in our heart. Peace with God. Not because we feel like it, not because the church said it, but because God's Spirit inside of us is our assurance. Not only is He our assurance, letter B, He's also our teacher. That's part of His work in the life of a Christian. He is our teacher. In John chapter 14 and verse number 26, the Lord Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. Now here's what He's going to do. He shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things. You see, when it comes to you learning spiritual truth, I want you to understand this morning, when it comes to you learning spiritual truth, I am not your teacher. I am not your teacher. I can give you biblical facts. I can give you biblical principles. But you see, I am only able to talk to this part of you that's right up here. I can only talk to your mind, to your brain. And if that's as far as your understanding goes, then you have missed it. I can talk to your brain, but you really don't know God's truth until the Spirit of God takes what has been planted here, moves it down to here, and changes your life. And only He can do that. Only He can do that. When the Holy Spirit takes those facts, moves them from your head to your heart, your life is changed, and then you know what it is to truly be taught the truth of God's Word. But that's not all. Notice this. John chapter 16, verse number 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you. He will guide you into all truth. In other words, when we hear the teaching of God's Word, it is the Spirit of God that will give us the confidence that we need to be able to understand rather what we are hearing. Is it really true or is it false? Is the message being preached, is that really God's truth or is that just some man's opinion? Well, it's the Spirit of God that will give us that assurance. See? It's the Spirit of God that gives us that assurance. And of course, the way He teaches us, the way the Spirit of God teaches us God's truth is clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 2:13, where it says, the Holy Ghost teacheth. Well, how does He teach us? Here it is. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, as we study the Scriptures and we compare Scripture with Scripture and we see the whole layout of the counsel of God, then the Spirit of God takes those things and He applies them in our heart and in our life, and He leads us, He teaches us the truth. The sad fact is that the Holy Spirit cannot teach most Christians anything. Sad fact. The Holy Spirit cannot teach most Christians anything. Because instead of studying the Word of God, they choose to be governed by their own opinions, by their own thinking, by the way they used to do things, the way they used to think. And so because of that, they never really get into obeying the command that is found in 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul said simply this, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what does that mean? Simply comparing Scripture with Scripture. Comparing Scripture with Scripture to learn God's truth. And as we study God's Word, comparing Scripture with Scripture, then the Holy Spirit begins to do His work as our teacher. You see, He's our teacher. This is His textbook. You ignore the textbook, then the teacher's not going to do you a whole lot of good, right? Those of you who are teachers, you know that to be true. You have to follow the textbook in order for the teacher to be able to effectively teach you. And the same thing is true when it comes to spiritually understanding the things of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God who teaches us God's truth as we study. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, because of the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, He says, the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. That anointing, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, He abides in you. And because of that, you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Now before somebody says, amen, glory to God, I don't have to come to church anymore. Because I have the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach me everything. So I don't need to listen to Pastor Crocker. Or anybody else, for that matter. No, that's not what the verse is teaching. It's not what the verse is teaching at all. It simply means that as believers in Christ, every one of us has the same Holy Spirit. In other words, when it comes to understanding biblical truth, you have just as much of an ability to understand the Word of God as I do. You have just as much an ability to comprehend what the Word of God teaches as I do, or as anybody else for that matter, as anybody else. If we will study God's Word, comparing Scripture with Scripture, relying on the teaching of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, He's going to guide us, He's going to lead us, He's going to teach us all truth. There's a third thing that the Holy Spirit does in our life, and that is this. He is our prompter. He is our prompter. You remember the Lord Jesus after His baptism. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 that immediately after His baptism, the Lord Jesus was driven up into the wilderness, and there He was tempted by the devil for 40 days. During that time of temptation, you remember there was the temptation of turning the stones into bread. There was the temptation of bowing down and worshiping Satan. There was the temptation of leaping off the pinnacle of the temple and presuming on God. You know, the same temptations that you and I face, different ways, but basically it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's basically how every temptation comes. And during those times of temptation, you remember that the Lord Jesus overcame each of the temptations. And He did it by the quoting of Scripture. Every temptation that Satan brought, the Lord Jesus would answer the temptation with the words, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And He would quote from the Scripture. Now, the reason I mention that this morning is because I want you to understand that the victory that Jesus had over the temptations of the devil, you and I have that same availability for us. We have the same thing available for us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." The temptation, every temptation that we face, it's a common temptation. Sometimes we get the idea, well, nobody's ever been tempted like I have. Well, no, you're wrong. We all face the same temptations. We all face the same temptations. And with every temptation, here's what we find. We find the promise of God to provide a way of escape. There is a way of escape available for us. There is a way of escape. Now that way of escape may be physically removing ourselves from the place of temptation. That may be what God wants us to do. To physically remove ourselves from the place of temptation. You remember the story of Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? We studied it a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife to sin against his master and to sin against God, what did he do? He left his coat in her hand and literally ran out the door, right? And sometimes the way of escape is for us to simply walk away from the source of temptation. The reason why many times we cannot escape from the temptation is because when we are tempted, it's kind of like this. Okay, I'm walking away, temptation. Come on. Come on, catch me now. Come on, come on, come on. And we're hoping it will catch up with us before we get too far away. But there's another way that we can overcome temptation. And that's when the Holy Spirit causes us to remember a verse of Scripture that we have heard. When the Holy Spirit brings to our memory a passage of Scripture that we have read, that we have memorized. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit that we find spoken of in John chapter 14 and verse 26. The Lord Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall bring," notice it, "He shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." He's our prompter. He reminds us. He reminds us of God's Word. He reminds us of the Scripture. But let me just tell you something this morning. Even though the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, right? He's all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. Let me just remind you, even though He is omnipotent, He cannot remind you of something you have never studied. It's kind of like the student who gets ready for exams, right? And they never open a book. And then they go to take the test and they suddenly become very diligent in their prayer life. Oh God, please help me to remember. How can God help you remember something you never studied? Alright? Same thing is true when it comes to temptation. How can God remind you of a Scripture, bring it to mind, so you can be victorious over sin? How can He do that if you've never studied His Word? If you've never read His Word? But He is our prompter. He is our prompter. Letter D, notice this. Notice this. He is also our power. He is our power. The Old Testament prophet over in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse number 6, he said this. He said, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, if anything is ever going to be accomplished for God, see, we can do a lot of good things as a church. We can do a lot of good things that may help a lot of people and all of that. But folks, if we're ever going to do anything that's going to count for eternity, if we're ever going to do anything that's going to be truly pleasing to God, it's not going to be done in our strength. It's not going to be done in our power. It's going to be done as we yield ourselves to Him and allow Him to work in His power through us. That's where the success comes from. That's where the victory is going to come from. And that's why when the Lord Jesus gave His apostles that great commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You remember what He said in Luke chapter 24, verse 48 and verse 49, concerning all of the things that they had seen concerning Himself. He said, "You're witnesses. You've seen all of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father." What's the promise of the Father? Promise of the Father is the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, "I send the promise of my Father upon you." And because they would not be able to accomplish anything without the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus then gave the command in verse 49. He said, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem." He just told them to go into all the world, right? Then He said, "Now wait a minute before you go. I want you to stay in the city of Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere yet. You're not ready. You're not ready. In your own strength, your own power, you cannot do what I just commanded you to do. So I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. And you tarry in Jerusalem until," here's the answer, "until you be endued with power from on high." And as you study the book of Acts, you find the apostles waited there in Jerusalem, just like the Lord commanded. They tarried there in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit of God coming upon them, just as the Lord Jesus promised. And as a result of that mighty, not their power, but as a result of His mighty power working through them, we find 3,000 people were saved and baptized on the same day there in the city of Jerusalem. Not only that, in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we find on another occasion there are 5,000 men who were saved. 5,000 men. In Acts 5:14, we find multitudes of men and women are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 6 to Acts chapter 28, you just read the rest of the book and you find the gospel of Jesus Christ is being spread to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. Why? Well, it's simply because those apostles were really super duper dudes. That's why. fact, when they took off their shirt, there was a big S right there. No. The reason they accomplished what they accomplished was because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, we will never do anything for God until we get serious about having His power in our life. Till we get serious about having His power working in and through us. That's when we will be effectively used of God. And I'm so glad to tell you, according to the Bible, that same power that you see on display in the book of Acts, it's still available today. That same power is still available today. And if we're going to be effective in fulfilling God's plan and purpose, then we must have the power of His Holy Spirit in our life. There's a third thing that I want to mention just very quickly, and that is this: the duration. The duration of the indwelling. The very moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we are sealed, right? We've seen that before. But how long is that seal going to last? How long is that seal going to be with us? Now, there are some who teach that the seal is with you until you sin. And then when you sin, then you lose your salvation. The seal is removed, and then you have to start all over again. That's what some believe. That's what some teach. Well, what does the Bible say about it? Notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed." Now here's the duration. Until the day of redemption. In other words, that Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of me, and that Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you, from the moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior, and the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, that Holy Spirit of God will continually indwell us. Until, as it says here, the day of redemption. What is that day of redemption? That day of redemption is the day when Jesus Christ comes again and takes us home to be with Him. That's the day of redemption. That's the day when Jesus Christ comes, as He promised in John chapter 14 and verse number 3. When He comes and takes us home to the Father's house, see. That's the day of redemption. Now, as I bring this to a close, let me just tell you again that if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. If you have truly been born again, God's Spirit is dwelling inside of you. So the question that I would close with this morning is simply this: are you walking in obedience to His leading? I mean, He lives inside of you, and He wants to give you direction, and He wants to lead you and guide you, not only in the truth, but He wants to lead and guide you in the way you ought to go. Are you following Him? Are you ignoring Him? Or are you just disobeying Him? How is it? How are you treating the One who lives inside of you? Do you understand He is a person and He's there? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you learning from Him? As you study God's Word, are you allowing Him to empower you as you seek to witness to your family and your friends and your colleagues, and as you seek to do what God wants you to do in your life? Are you trusting in His power, or are you depending on yourself? The Holy Spirit of God. What a wonderful companion. What a wonderful friend. What a faithful friend who never leaves us, never forsakes us. He's always there to help us, to teach us, to prompt us, to empower us, that we might be what God wants us to be. Don't neglect the Holy Spirit of God. Let's determine today that we're going to yield ourselves to His control. We're going to yield ourselves to follow Him, to do exactly what He would have for us to do. May all of these things that we've mentioned this morning, may all of them become a reality in each heart and in each life. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning.